Grace and peace be with you all, and I pray that you are in good health. Before the sermon, I would like to draw your attention to some of the announcements that are also posted on the website here at the end of this service, because they're very important. First and foremost is that on Sunday, July 5th, we are going to have our annual general meeting at 5:30, and then our worship service at 7, and that's going to be at the church at St. David's Trinity. The province has, as you've noted in its third phase, say that one can hold worship services with certain protocols. And church council has met, and we've decided that we're going to give that a try. So Sunday, July 5th, our annual general meeting, and then a worship service. And the protocols for all of that are attached in the announcements in this posting. So please take a look at them. Also posted is our worship schedule for July and August, and we will again be working with Trinity and Resurrection in terms of sharing responsibilities for the services. And those services with Trinity and Resurrection will be online, and you can see the schedule for that that is posted as well. Also, we are looking for a co-treasurer, and responsibilities for that co-treasurer are in the announcements. And if you're willing to be that co-treasurer, please let me know. And finally, that for our summertime worship service, we usually do hold an evening prayer. And so again, for the service, I have attached or included hold an evening prayer, and that if you wish to listen to that, participate in that as part of your worship, it's there, and you can click on that website for hold an evening prayer. The sermon today works with all three of our readings for this third Sunday in Pentecost. And from the gospel reading, we see indeed how division, discord, conflict, and disharmony are an inescapable part of our life in this world. And certainly the last 3 weeks, since the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis, it's very apparent, not only in that city, but throughout the world, how division and discord and conflict seem to be part of our life. Jesus tells the disciples, and thus tells us, how even bearing witness to grace and mercy and forgiveness and unconditional love can also bring about discord, because there are those who do not see this as the way of life and of living in the world. And indeed, there will arise division and conflict with those who do not see grace and mercy, forgiveness and love as the way that leads to life. And so, in bearing witness to these ways of the gospel, we risk the discord. We stand for justice, but even more so, we stand for compassion and recognize that the cost of living in a way that entails compassion might lead to that kind of discord and conflict. But that's not the real issue here. Jesus simply tells us to recognize that that's the way things will be for those who are opposed to the gospel. But the real danger, the real temptation for us, if you will, for us who want to bear witness to grace and mercy and love, is that we make the other the enemy, and thus exercise division and discord by wanting to cut off others from grace. We see, as you read what Jesus says in terms of those who love father or mother, son or daughter more than me are not worthy of me. Note what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, don't love father or mother, sister or brother, or anyone else. Do not turn them into the enemy, the other, the opposition. Do not cut off others from grace. We see that problem accentuated in our first reading from Genesis, where Sarah convinces Abraham, because of the rivalry that could exist between Ishmael and Isaac, that she says to Abraham, Abe, Ishmael's gotta go. Get rid of them. Exclude, divide, cut them off. And Abraham, not wanting to do that, yet reluctantly does so. And God says to Abraham, do not be distressed, because I will make it right. And even though Hagar and Ishmael are cast into the wilderness, and it looks like they will die of thirst, we see most movingly and most graciously how Ishmael is given water in the wilderness, how God cares for this outsider, for the excluded one, whom Abraham has abandoned. And note, from God's perspective, there is no stigma, no negative stigma attached to this other son of Abraham. God recognizes the preciousness of Ishmael. Ishmael literally means God hears. And indeed, God hears the distress of Ishmael and his mother Hagar. Indeed, Isaac is the child of promise. But it is equally clear that God is still well inclined toward Ishmael. This other son is not to be dismissed from God's family, although Abraham might have dismissed him from his family. Note, God also promises to make Ishmael a great nation. And so we hear that word to Hagar, do not be afraid, to Ishmael, do not be afraid. And that word to us, do not be afraid, amid the conflict, the discord, the dissonance, the division, whether that be in our personal lives, our families, our congregations, our communities, our nations, or even the world. because while there might be division and discord and exclusion, we are not cut off from, divided, excluded from God and God's love. Now, one might say, well, all that talk is just for the birds. And Jesus says, yes, it is. And that indeed, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. What an interesting way to phrase that. One sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from your Father. That apart from indicates that what? God accompanies their fall. That in the midst of their discord and division, God is with them, accompanies them. And indeed, if we are of more value than many sparrows, will not God accompany us as well? There need not be fear of being alone, for God is with us. We should not fear of being judged by the color of one's skin, for God is with us, and all colors are precious in God's sight. We should not fear of not being valued by family, friends, church, community, nation, for God accompanies us. And so in the midst of all of this division and discord and disharmony, the gospel word is a word of reconciliation. The creation out of nothing, resurrection from the dead, justification by grace are all affirming the same reality. And that's what Paul is telling us in the letter to the Romans, that it is God's power to evoke new life, whether in creation or resurrection or justification, by God's graciousness and love. And that new life, that reconciliation, comes about not from any potentiality that is within us, but it can come about even in a situation where there seems that there is nothing on which we can hope. For God is with us. As Paul says, we have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. Burial is the climactic moment in the ritual of dying. Burial signifies the point of no return. Any farmer or gardener knows this. Once the seed is in the ground, you can't go back in there and dig it all up again. That is the point of no return. And Paul tells us, once we have been baptized, we have met that point of no return, no going back to that old way of life, no going back to a life of sin, continuing in that way of division and discord and faithlessness and lovelessness, that is now impossible for those of us who have been baptized. As Christ was raised from the dead by that transformative power of God, so that transformative power of God means that we now walk in newness of life, a new form of action, of living, is made possible by God through life, through Christ. Newness of life echoes Paul's idea that believers in Christ constitute a new creation. That's why creation and resurrection and justification all talk about that same reality, that newness of life in which we already participate. Now again, the danger or the temptation is that this could sow discord or division. How would it do that? If we think that this newness of life is somehow a claim to our superiority over others, or that it sanctions us to exclude others, which would, of course, lead to division and discord. But newness of life is not about superiority or exclusiveness or division. But newness of life is walking and talking the way of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with one another, and reconciliation with all creation. We work toward unity. We are engaged in growing in love together. Because we have been united with Christ, this is a relationship that continues on from the present and into the future. And it is not a relationship that is merely individual. It is not just me and Jesus, but it is communal. And indeed, one might say cosmic, for it includes all of creation. Bearing witness to the gospel in word and action means the death of the faithless and loveless and graceless and hopeless relationships of discord, division, and animosity. Co-buried with Christ, our lives are now dead to these distorted relationships. And we are now alive and living a new life based on unconditional grace. The threats of division and discord have not yet been completely overcome or eliminated, but we live without fear of them, for they are not determinative of our lives. We live as walking in reconciliation, peace, concord, harmony, and unity, and not as walking in division, discord, exclusion, and animosity. The old way of living, the old self, or perhaps more accurately, the obsolete self, is gone. The old way of enforcing law and order is obsolete. The old way of policing is obsolete. The old way of acting out of fear is obsolete. The old way of discord and animosity and exclusion is obsolete. The way of faithlessness and lovelessness and hopelessness have been deactivated and brought to an end. Instead, we now live with Christ. Walking in newness of life is the way of activating reconciliation. The decisive moments of life together in this reconciled life, from the birth of infants to the burial of the dead, from sharing our meals and our prosperity to caring for the infirm in mind and body. This gospel walk of reconciliation encompasses the entire range of our physical and spiritual experiences. Is this way of life for the birds? It most certainly is. It's for the birds and the trees and the salmon and the polar bears and all creation. But most significantly for us, it is God's way of reconciliation. And thus it is truly the new way of life in a world where life is wrenched away by the obsolete and destructive way of division and discord and animosity. This way of life is for the birds, but indeed it is also the way of life which is God for us. Amen.